All right. Good morning and welcome to LifePoint. Great to see everybody here today. It's hard to believe we are just 4 weeks away from Easter. It is right around the corner, and wanted to let you know what to expect with Easter weekend here at LifePoint. So this year, we are bringing back our Good Friday service that we did last year. Looking back, that was one of my favorite services that I've been a part of since being here at LifePoint, and I didn't even preach during it. I just got to participate and be a part of it. So on Friday, April 3rd, we're going to have a Good Friday service at 6:30 here at our Westerville campus. Childcare will be available for birth through preschool. Service will last about an hour. We'll take communion together. We'll have worship. We'll have a message. Last year, it was just about standing room only, so get here early, but you're going to want to be a part of our Good Friday service. And then on Easter Sunday, we are sticking with our normal Sunday morning schedule, 9, 10:15, and 11:30. And I'll be honest, I'm a bit nervous about having just three services. If it was not spring break, literally the week of leading up to Easter, we would definitely be doing four, but we're sticking with three. And I'm not telling you that you can't attend 10:15, but if you're going to attend 10:15, you need to get here early. We're going to have overflow available during that service. If you're bringing people with you, you may want to consider 9 or 11:30. This will definitely be the fullest service of the three. But make sure you invite somebody with you. Somebody in your life who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't know the hope of Jesus' resurrection, whether that's a friend, coworker, neighbor, family member, invite them with you to be a part of all that God's going to do during Easter weekend. Hey, so today we are continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer. And if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. During this series, we're walking through the Lord's Prayer line by line, and we're learning from Jesus how to pray. You see, the Lord's Prayer comes in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This is Jesus' longest and most famous teaching, and in this sermon, he describes what life looks like in the kingdom of God. But right in the middle of this sermon, Jesus begins to teach on prayer, and he starts by explaining what prayer is not. First, he says that prayer is not a performance. It's not some audition where you're trying to impress people or trying to look more spiritual than you are. No, Jesus says that prayer is personal and private. It's something that's done between you and the Lord. Jesus says, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. It's not a performance. It's not an audition. But then second, Jesus tells us that prayer is not some magical formula. Like, it's not about saying all the right words in the exact right order. It's not about using these spiritual buzzwords and trying to sound smart or theological. No, prayer is about the posture of our heart. It's about drawing near to God in a posture of humility and dependence and desperation before him. But then in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, the Lord's Prayer is not this ritual that we're expected to recite word for word every single time that we pray. Instead, the Lord's Prayer kind of gives us structure to help us as we pray. And here Jesus is giving us, hey, here's some general categories of some things that you should be praying for when you pray, because these help you to pray in a way that aligns with God's heart and God's desires. This will help you to pray in a way that honors the Lord. And so each week during our series, we're walking line by line through this prayer and learning from Jesus how to pray. And last week, we looked at the first line, which is our Father in heaven. And the big idea for our message last week is that prayer is first and foremost rooted in our relationship with God. And here in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a clear picture of who God is, that God is our Father in heaven. And this is how Jesus wants us to come to God and to approach God, not as king or Lord or master, even though God is those things, but as Father, meaning that he is both personal and he's close. He's intimately involved in the life of his children. He is a perfect heavenly Father, and he desires that we would approach him as his children, trusting that he loves us, trusting that he desires what's best for us. And so today, we're going to look at the second line of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be your name." And so let's start with the question that everyone is wondering. What in the world does hallowed mean? And it's okay to admit that you don't know. I had to look it up this week as I was preparing. But hallowed is actually a verb. And I know you woke up this morning really hoping for a grammar lesson at church. But it means to sanctify or set apart, to make something holy. And so Jesus is saying, before we bring our needs to God or before we ask God to do anything for us, we begin with, "Hallowed be your name." And you see, this is not simply a statement that we're making about God, where we're declaring that God is holy and set apart. It's actually a request or a petition that we're making to God, where we're asking God the Father to make his name holy, to act in such a way that demonstrates his greatness and his glory to the world so that his name alone would be honored and would be praised by all people. You see, in biblical times, a person's name was not just a label or a title. Their name represented their entire character and essence and being and reputation. And God has many different names throughout the Bible. God is referred to as Elohim, which means creator, Jehovah Jireh, provider, Adonai, Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And these different names reveal the different aspects of God's character and God's nature and the way that God relates with humanity. And so when you and I pray, "Hallowed be your name," what we are praying is, "God, I want all of who you are to be worshiped and honored and praised. Your mercy, your power, your justice, your love. God, make your name the most valued and treasured name in this world. Hallowed be your name." And so for the next few minutes, I want us to look at three takeaways from this line in the Lord's Prayer. If you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this, that Jesus gives us a full picture of who God is. You see, it's important that we have a proper view and understanding of who God is, because how we think about God, how we view God, impacts how we live and how we pray. And here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us a complete and accurate picture of who God is. In fact, in just the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer, we learn a lot about the character and nature of God. Jesus tells us that God is our Father in heaven, but that he is also holy and set apart, that there is no one like him. And so on the one hand, Jesus is encouraging us, "Hey, I want you to approach God as your Father in heaven," because God is not distant, God's not removed, he's not uninterested in your life. No, God is imminent, meaning he is close and he is personal. He's actively involved in your life. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us to approach God with boldness and confidence, to draw near to God in our time of need, because he is our heavenly Father. But then on the other hand, we also need to recognize that God is transcendent, meaning that God exists out of time and space, that God's nature surpasses our ability as humans to fully understand or comprehend, that he holds supreme power and authority over all creation. There is no one like him. He is holy. He is set apart. He is separate. He's distinct from his creation. And so how do we balance and make sense of these two ideas, that God is both immanent, he's close, he's personal, but he's also transcendent. He's holy, he's set apart. You see, I think most people, maybe even most Christians, they will settle for a half version of God, where they will kind of adopt a view of God that they like or that they prefer, the aspect of God that they're most comfortable with, but then they will ignore or reject the other part, the other aspect of who God is. For some people, they choose the gentle, intimate God who is always available to listen to them. And so they'll come to God with their problems and their issues and their concerns, knowing that God is close, that he loves them, that he cares for them. But they'll often ignore God's transcendence and God's holiness. And as a result, God kind of becomes a spiritual support buddy, or their therapist who's there to give them advice and to help them out through their challenges in life, but they don't actually worship him or respect him. And so they feel free to reject or ignore God's commands and advice if they don't like it, the same way they would ignore the advice of a friend or a therapist. There's affection for God, they care for God, but there's very little reverence. But then there are others who choose the transcendent, all-powerful God of the universe, and they will obey God because they fear God and respect God. They understand that God is holy and powerful, but they will only admire God from a distance. They feel uncomfortable drawing close to God and being with God. They respect him and they fear him, but they don't delight in him. There's no closeness in their relationship with him. And this can lead to them serving God out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of obligation without any joy or any love in the process. But you see, we don't want to settle for a half version of God that emphasizes one aspect of God's nature and character and ignores or rejects the others. We want to know God and see God for all of who he is, because how we view him impacts how we live and how we pray. I came across an article this week that was explaining how we are to think about God and to approach God. And the author said something I thought was really insightful and helpful about prayer. He said this: mature Christian prayer is having the boldness to walk into the temple of the sovereign God as if you were walking into your parents' living room. It's having the respect to know you shouldn't lead with a whiny wish list, and yet having the level of comfort to know that it's perfectly appropriate for you to begin with "Good morning, Dad." And so how is it that we can approach God as both Father but also as holy? See, the answer is found in Jesus, and the one who's actually teaching us how to pray here, because in Jesus, God's immanence and God's transcendence, they come together and become one. That's what the incarnation is. It's the all-powerful God of the universe taking on flesh and becoming one of us, drawing near to us. It says the Word became flesh and came to dwell among us, which is why you and I are able to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Because yes, God is holy and set apart and transcendent. And so we approach God with reverence and worship and adoration, recognizing his name alone is the most valued and treasured name in the world. But he is also our heavenly Father. And we approach him the same way a child would approach their dad, with boldness and with confidence. Jesus is giving us a complete picture and understanding of who our God is. Secondly is that God-honoring prayer begins with adoration. You see, our prayer life reveals a lot about what we believe about God, who we believe God is, what we believe God can do. And I would argue that what we pray for first and what we pray for most often typically reveals what's most important to us, the thing that we care about the most. And I don't know about you, but my prayer life is often focused on my needs and my problems, the things that I need God to do for me, the things that I need God to give me. But when our prayer life is all about us and our problems, it reveals that maybe we believe that God exists for us, that God exists to meet our needs. You see, right away, Jesus is taking the focus and attention off ourselves and our problems, and he's immediately turning our focus and attention to who God is, God's greatness and God's glory, his nature and his character. Because when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are declaring, God, you do not exist for us. We exist for you. And your name is the greatest name in this world. And so before we ask God to do something for us, before we ask God to give us something, we spend time worshiping and praising and adoring God simply for who he is. So how do we do that? How do we worship and adore God through our prayer? I'm going to give you some ways that may be helpful for you, because I know this can be something that's challenging. Like, how do I think about that? How do I adore God through prayer? One of the things that you can do is you can pray God's character and God's attributes back to him. God, you are holy. God, you are loving. God, you are merciful. God, you are powerful. God, you are compassionate. You can pray God's names back to him. God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. God, you are Emmanuel. You are with us. God, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord who heals. You can pray God's names back to him. My favorite thing to do is to pray scripture back to God, to pray God's word, to pray God's truth back to him. And the book of Psalms is filled with songs that you can sing to God, that you can pray to God, to adore him, to make much of his name. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 145. I want to share just a portion of it. This is something you could pray to the Lord as a way to adore him. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. We spend time worshiping and praising and adoring God for who he is. But you see, here's what I found. When our prayer life begins with our problems and our concerns rather than who God is, what happens is our problems become big and God becomes very small and very insignificant. And I recognize that there are some of you in here today and you're walking through significant challenges and struggles in life right now. And I don't want to diminish those or downplay those. But I think for a lot of us in here, if we're being honest, we're dealing with minor inconveniences and frustrations. Traffic on the way to work, our kids being perpetually sick, working with annoying coworkers. I have to work with Josiah every day during the week. An endless chore list at home, a constantly busy schedule. We have these annoyances, we have these inconveniences in life, but when our primary concern is our name and our reputation and our kingdom rather than God's name and his kingdom, our minor problems, our minor inconveniences all of a sudden become the biggest problems in the world. And we start to view God through the lens of our problems, and he becomes small because our problems are all that we can see. They're all that we're focused on. But you see, hallowed be your name. It puts things in their proper order. It helps us to reframe things. And rather than viewing God through the lens of our problems, this prayer takes the focus and attention off ourselves and our names and our kingdoms, and it puts the attention and the focus on the greatness and glory of God. And what happens is our problems start to grow small in light of who our God is and what our God can do. God-honoring prayer begins with worship and adoration of who our God is. And finally, number three, we hallow God's name through our life. You know, growing up in church, I learned at a really young age that you don't take God's name in vain. Meaning you don't misuse or dishonor God's name. You don't use Jesus or God as a swear word. And this was a really big deal in my house. This is something my parents took very seriously. I would get in a lot more trouble for using God's name in vain than dropping some four-letter word at the dinner table. Like, this was completely off limits. And I'm grateful that was instilled in me at a very young age. But here's what I wonder. How often do we take God's name in vain by the way that we live our life? Where there is a gap, sometimes a pretty significant gap, between what we claim to believe about God and how we actually live our life. Where we claim, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love God. I worship God. I follow God. But then our life reflects and communicates something very, very different. You see, we hallow God's name not just through the prayers that we pray, but also through the way that we live our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about how you and I, as his followers, we are God's ambassadors, meaning that we are God's representatives here on earth. And so when we pray, God, hallowed be your name, what we need to realize is that we are often the answer to that request and petition. In fact, Paul says that God is making his appeal to the world through us. God is making himself known to creation through his people, through the way that we live our life, through our actions, our words, our love, our speech. And so this prayer, hallowed be your name, it is a commitment to live a life that reflects God's character and God's nature to our world, where we're saying, God, may your name be made holy through the way that I live my life. It's a commitment to treat God's name with the highest reverence and the highest honor, and to let God's holiness, God's glory be on display in our life. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter says that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are to be holy and set apart, meaning that our life should look different than the people around us. We don't conform to the patterns and ways and the priorities of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We're all going to fall short. But we still strive for holiness in everything that we do. Why? Because God is holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. And so what does that look like? Let me give you some practical ways that you can strive for holiness in your life. We strive for holiness in our speech, in the way that we talk. Paul says in Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And so we replace gossip with truth. We replace criticism with words of encouragement. We replace complaining and griping with gratitude and thankfulness. And listen, I'm not the cursing police. I'm not the guy who gets all mad or upset if I hear somebody say something. But one of the easiest ways that you can be set apart and distinct in your speech is simply by not using the language that the world uses all around you. We want to be holy in the way that we speak. We strive for holiness with our bodies. We don't see how close can I get to the line without sinning. Well, the Bible says that we flee, we run from sexual immorality, that there should not be a hint of it in our life. We honor God with our lives. We honor God with our bodies because we were bought at a price. We were made by God and for God. We strive for holiness with our finances. Rather than falling into the trap of greed and excessive consumption, just like the world around us, where we're constantly consuming everything that we receive, going into debt to buy things we can't afford, no, we recognize that we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And we choose to be generous, to be open-handed, to be faithful with what God has given us. We don't follow the ways of the world in the way that we spend our money. We strive for holiness in our priorities. We choose to honor God with our time and our calendars. And instead of saying, hey, we need to be just like every other family, we need to be like everybody else at school, we don't fall into the trap of busyness where we're constantly rushing and rushing from one thing to the next on this constant just treadmill of life. No, we slow down and we create margin in our calendar and we put the most important things first. We are holy, we are set apart because God is holy. Listen, God's name, God's reputation is tied to how we live our lives. Like we're communicating something to the world around us about who God is, his character, his nature, and we don't want to take God's name in vain by how we live our life. And we strive to be holy. We strive to be set apart because God is holy. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy in my life and in my marriage and in my family and in my time and in my finances and in our church. And so here's a question I have for you this morning. In what area of life do you need to pursue holiness? In what area of life do you need to be set apart from this world? You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in this pattern or this cycle of sin, where we know we're falling short, we know we're not living up to what God has called us to, and our initial instinct is, you know, I need to try harder, and I need to do better, and I need to have more self-control, and I need to resist more. Listen, trying harder is only gonna get you so far. You need your heart to change. And when we begin to really reflect on and understand who God is, God's holiness, God's greatness, God's glory, it doesn't drive us away from him. It draws us near to him. God's holiness, it stirs our affections and our desires for him, where our desire for who God is and his name to be made great becomes greater and stronger than the desires of this world, the things that we see all around us. And what area of your life do you need to strive for holiness? And so I want to leave you with just a simple prayer that I want to invite you to pray this morning and then to pray throughout this week. Very simple prayer. God, help me to be holy as you are holy. God, help me to be holy in my speech, in my motives, in the way that I treat people, in the way that I love my spouse, in the way I steward my time and my resources and my treasures. God, help me to be holy because you are holy. And you are worthy of it all. Your name is great and to be praised. So this morning, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we just want to spend some time doing that right now. God, we declare that you are who you say you are through your word, that you are holy, that there is no one like you, that you are gracious and merciful, you are compassionate, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in love, that you are forgiving, that you are just. God, help us to see you for who you are, and that your holiness and your greatness, God, it would stir our heart and our affections and our desires for you, that your name would be hallowed in our life, that your name would be made holy and great by the way that we live and the way that we serve and the way that we love. God, we want to make much of you. It's not about our name. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our kingdom. It's about the name above all names, the only name that is worthy of our love and our devotion. So, Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.